whatever we bring in tonight, we just set before you. And Lord, we ask you to work. Prepare our hearts now, Lord. Help us to hear you. Father, we don't want to rush through this, so help us, because we know you got something for each one of us. So now help us, Lord, to hear what you would say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16, verse 1. Excuse me. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. You'll remember we left off with the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem. The ark, of course, represented the presence of God. And so when David became king, it was the first thing, one of the first things on his heart was to bring the ark. The ark had not been in Jerusalem, but now that Jerusalem had established as their capital and all, he wanted the ark brought in to Jerusalem. Because it did signify the center of the nation and his presence and all, and he wanted it right there amongst them. He had tried bringing the ark up to Jerusalem back in chapter 13, but that effort had failed because he'd gone about it wrong. He had not did it in the way God had commanded. He just put it on a cart, and things did not go well at all. But then in chapter 15, they learn and do it God's way, and then there's a great celebration all through chapter 15 as the ark comes up to Jerusalem. Well, as chapter 16 begins, the ark is in its place. They've set it in the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting that David has put up for it. There's offerings here of burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those, of course, are offerings representing consecration, commitment to the Lord, and then an offering of communion with the Lord. And that's what the ark and the tabernacle and all was meant to mean, represent for them. Just communion with God, fellowship with God, his presence in their midst. And then this food is distributed. Again, it's an awesome time of celebration and recognition of God in their midst. Now remember about David that he is that man after God's own heart. He's a shepherd boy that God raised up to be king. And he wants to celebrate. He has been celebrating and his heart's just overflowing here about the ark and all that it represents to them. Verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, then Shemiroth, then Jehel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael was stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So basically, this listing of the men, his musicians and all, Asaph being the chief musician and all, and he appoints them to minister there at the tabernacle, that this celebration and worship would include, and are very much a part of it, music, instruments, singing. Praise and worship and singing has a very strong part in our worship of the Lord. And that's why we make such an emphasis on it here. So throughout Scripture we see there's a definite special place for worship and music in worshiping the Lord. And that's not news to you. That's very much a time when God's ministering, preparing our hearts, speaking to us. He inhabits the praises of his people. There's just so many reasons why we do this. And it's just awesome to celebrate. So they're celebrating here. And it mentions that Asaph was indeed the chief musician. Now, by the way, of course, in there are psalms, you actually see that some of the psalms are directed to the chief musician or to Asaph. And so we see here that that was his position. He was kind of the worship leader, so to speak. And they had this great time of celebrating. Verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So now, on this time of the ark coming in, and it's now sitting there in its place in the tabernacle, that David, who is that sweet psalmist of Israel, that young boy who from a young age apparently had sung sweet songs to the Lord, he has upon his heart this psalm, and he commits it unto Asaph that it would be sung by him and the brethren and all. The focus, the purpose, to thank the Lord. Parts of this psalm do appear and three other psalms. Matter of fact, give a study Bible, it probably tells you that, somewhere above it or right around there, that you can find three other psalms containing bits of this, Psalm 96, 105, and 106. Basically, what we have before us is a psalm here. It's going to go on for several verses from David to the Lord, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of exhortation, a song of commandments. And I say that word commandment because you'll see as we go through it, he's going to be talking about things that, yes, we should be singing them, but we should also be living them. To sing our worship songs from off the wall over here, to do it in a rote manner, to not have it be something that we're expressing from our heart, to not go out and live it, what's that about? Obviously, we're missing something. That would be to fall far short of it. For example, to say thanks to the Lord is important. We should do it. To sing thanks to God is a great privilege, an awesome thing, and important to do. But it shouldn't stop there, of course. We're to go out and live out our thanksgiving to the Lord. We should be those who have thankful hearts throughout our days. So as you read through this, you'll see that there's many exhortations here, and they're to be taken as just that, calls to respond to. So David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." The word Lord there is a translation, of course, of Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." So David opens up this psalm, and we just need to kind of think it through. He's praying to the God of the Bible, Jehovah, the only true and living God. And look at his call here. He says things like, thank him, call upon him, make known his deeds, sing to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his name, let our hearts rejoice, seek the Lord. On and on. He's praising God, but they contain these exhortations because that's what we should be about if we keep in mind who he is and if we just soak in who he is and all he's done for us. There'll be this response, and that's what he's calling us to do. He says to remember his marvelous works, his wonders, to seek the Lord and his strength, to seek his face. I wonder how it would change us if we really made the living out of this psalm a priority. Something to think about. If we really focused on these things throughout our days. I hope we can all see that this is good stuff. This isn't a heavy thing that he's calling us to do. To call, to seek. Now, these are commands. They're not just cute suggestions, but they're in light of all God has done for us. He's basically saying, respond. Live out your response. Because in the doing of the giving of thanks and the making known and the singing and the remembering and the seeking, in the midst of all that, there is great reward for each one who'll do that. As David opens up this psalm, what attitude do you sense here? We don't have the CD recording of this. We don't have the audio recording of David singing. We don't know. We don't have the words and music. We have the words, not the music to this, to the Psalms, do we? We don't know how it sounded. How worshipful it was as opposed to how kind of upbeat. Was it praise? You know, what the temple and everything. We don't have that. But from the words, I think we can have a sense of the attitude. What do you sense here in David? Think of the occasion, the offerings, the rejoicing, the celebrating. In the last chapter, we saw that he was dancing and spinning around before the Lord. When the ark was coming in, he's an excited guy. So what do you think he's probably doing? Do you think he probably goes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name and make known. Well, you know, if you got it, you might as well. Okay, let's sing to him a little bit and sing some psalms." I mean, is that probably what it's sounding like? I don't know, but I doubt it. I don't think there was sadness and heaviness to this. I bet he's an excited guy. I'm not saying just emotionally based, but spirit-led. He's excited. I have a sense that rather than sadness, There's joy throughout all this. So it's just kind of a good litmus test of what our attitudes are like as we go throughout our days. Verse 14. He continues in the psalm here by saying, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. David now tells them to remember the covenant. Specifically, he speaks about the covenant that God made with Abraham. He makes mention of that directly. That the land belongs to their inheritance. That God had promised them a land and He had brought them into it. Basically saying, remember what God has done for you. Remember where He took you out of. Remember what He's brought you into. Remember what He holds available to you. And of course, the application to us is the same. We should be those who walk around remembering, live our lives remembering from what we've been saved and where we're headed. He reminds us of how the Lord took care of them in all their travels. Same for us. God has so faithfully taken care of us and everything we've gone through. I just think that like you, my walk with the Lord is something where I'm always learning and growing, experiencing different things, and His faithfulness. It's like there's such layers to it, and continually shows me how faithful He is, and yet deeper and deeper I discover it is. And He sees us through. He holds us. He strengthens us. He's there. He doesn't forsake. What an awesome God. And that's what David's doing. He's just celebrating. Remember, the ark represents the presence of God, and all that God has done here, he's just rejoicing over it. And notice what he said in verse 22, Do not touch my anointed ones, that the Lord had told them. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. David here is not a man just speaking out of theory. Remember, there was a time when Saul, the first king, had been rejected by God. And God had said David was going to be king. But there was a period of time which Saul still was on the throne. And yet he'd been rejected by God. And Saul became a very paranoid, almost a crazy man. And he was out to get David, and David would flee. And almost anybody would have found any fault in David if David had responded and gotten rid of Saul. Because he could have on a couple occasions. But David never did. He said, nuh-uh. He said, it's up to God. God raised Saul up and God will take him down. He said, but I'm never going to raise my hand against God's anointed. He left the timing of Saul's being removed up to God. See, that's God's turf. That's God's decisions to raise up and when to take down. If those who are called by God, you see them blowing it or not meeting your approval or doing something that you raise an eyebrow over, I just strongly encourage you be very careful. It's not our part to undermine, to undercut. Yes, there's times you need to talk to someone, confront someone, pray for someone, but be very careful. David set a good example. He said, hey, God's going to take Saul down, but it won't be through me. I ain't about to touch God's anointing because God said not to do that. So these aren't theories to David. He's talking about the experience of what a blessing it is to obey God. The path to blessing is obedience. It just is. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord, Jehovah, made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. What do we see throughout here? Continually, just again, these exhortations to sing, to proclaim, to declare. Our walks with the Lord are not supposed to be passive ones. If you're singing, if you're declaring, if you're speaking, if you're all these things, those are actions, aren't they? They're something we do. God has worked in us in such a way and on our behalf in such a way that there should be this response. There should be a sharing and a living out of the gospel before others. I'm not saying you have to be weird about it, but it shouldn't be a big secret that you're a believer. Verse 25 mentioned the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Our great God deserves great praise. Only the true and living God is creator. And it says here, glory declares attributes. It says, verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Again, we see these give, bring, tremble. Over and over. What's laced to that, this whole thing, is that our worship of God is not to be a take-it-for-granted kind of thing. It should never be kind of, oh, yeah, yeah. But it should be something that really just our hearts overflowing with love in response to His love. Awe and wonder are laced all through this psalm. May it be so for us. And it will be if we just keep these things in mind. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Our declaration, he says in verse 31, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Where? In our hearts. Lord, You reign in my heart. Verse 33, He is coming to judge the earth. Who is the one coming to judge the earth? He's talking about Jehovah being in charge of that, but we know He's given that unto Jesus, and that day is indeed coming. Verse 34, I'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. What does David say for them to say? He says, verse 35, and say, save us, gather us, deliver us. That's to be their cry, and that's our cry. And that is what God wants to do and is doing for all those in Jesus. And then in verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. David just basically turns over the psalm to Asaph, and they sing it. The musicians are just going away, and they're singing, and they're going, remember, and declare, and praise, and honor, and glory, and they're going for it. And you can just picture all the musicians playing, and they're singing this before the tabernacle there with the ark in and all. And it gets done, and all the people go, what? Amen. There you go. They go, Amen. All right. Amen means, of course, so be it. And it says, all the people said Amen and praised the Lord. They joined in, and they get excited, and they start praising the Lord with Him. He is worthy to be praised. May we always do so. How many exhortations are in this psalm that's recorded here? A whole bunch. But again, are they heavy? Are they unreasonable? No. They're awesome. They're like an invitation. Come on, he says, give thanks.
Get a jump on heaven. Start praising Him now. Give thanks. Go for it. Remember and declare God's goodness. Declare His salvation. Enjoy God's presence. And when you do, obedience will just spring. Will spring from, will come forth because you know God loves you. And He has the best for you. Verse 37. So he, David, left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest, and his brethren the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which He commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So basically these verses just say that after he gets through and they're praising the Lord for a while, then David heads back home, leaving the Asaph and those there that they've named by name to minister before the Lord in music and praise and all. The offerings have been presented, the musicians are there, the giving of thanks have taken place. It's just an awesome time of celebration as the ark now has been brought in and is placed in the tabernacle there. To see how they celebrated God's presence should stir us. As we always gather, there should always be that sense of celebration because we too are assured of God's presence. Chapter 17. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." So apparently, after kind of things have settled down and the ark's over there in the tabernacle, that David gets to sitting around the house one day, his house, he's got a nice house, a nice little palace there and all. He begins to consider where he's living and he thinks about where the ark is resting. He is in this nice house, but the ark is out there basically in a tent. And he thinks about this and he talks to Nathan the prophet and he says, "You know, I live in this nice house of cedar, but the ark's out there in a tent." So Nathan responds, tells David, "Hey, David, do what's in your heart, for God's with you." Basically says, "Hey, David, go for it. Sounds good to me. You want to build a house for the Lord? Go for it." But as we shall see, just because something seems right doesn't mean that's necessarily what God wants to do. Verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So God speaks to Nathan and basically says, "Nathan, you spoke too quickly. Nathan, you have to go back and tell David that no, he's not going to build me a house." Now, even though God says no to David, it doesn't mean that this desire of David's was wrong. For it tells us in 1 Kings that, and God declares that, "David, that you had this on your heart, you did well that it was on your heart to do this." But it also says later on here in 1 Chronicles, right around chapter 22, tells us that God had showed David that, but David, although David had done well that he had on his heart, he shows David that, "But David, you've shed too much blood. You've been a man of war. You spilt much blood on the earth. Therefore, you will not build me a house." Interesting. The Lord says, and when have I ever asked any of you, any of the judges, any time I ever ask you to build me a house? Verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. God had a no for David. No, David, you can't do what's on your heart. But he didn't leave it there. He goes on to show David now that he's got something better than what even David had planned. David, you want to build me a house? No. But I'll tell you what, David, I'll build you one. Verse 11. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. Speaking about Saul. And I will establish him in my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. God begins here. First he says, no, you're not going to build me a house. But he says, but tell David this. And he begins to recount all he'd done for David, where he took him from. I took you from the sheepfold. You were just watching sheep. You would follow after sheep across the field. And I've made you now king over Israel. So he recounts what he's done. And then he says not only what he's done, but then he says, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. And it's not a reference to a physical house. It's a reference to a line, his lineage. That from David there would come this line that would go on. Verse 11 is a reference to Solomon. That there would be a raising up of one of his sons, and he would go on to build this house for the Lord there. But it doesn't stop there. The prophecy then goes out beyond Solomon. It goes out to the fact that it's going to be of David's line, his lineage, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come through. And that his throne will abide forever. Now, this is an obvious reference to Jesus. David understood it to mean that. The Old Testament prophets understood it to mean that. Your New Testament writers understand it to mean that. That basically the Messiah would come through David's seed. So this is the house that God is going to build for David. Think how it must have hit David. The shepherd boy that God rose up, raised him up to be a king. Think how it must have hit him. This young boy and the man who has a heart after God's heart. Think of this as he sits here and hears God declare, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. But David, here's what I am going to do. And he begins to lay out all he had done and what he was going to do. Well, this is David's response to it. Verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you've done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own, people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." This is an awesome, awesome response. We looked at it more in depth than we're able to tonight. We looked at it this morning. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel so led or feel touched by this. But I can't help but be drawn to David's response. He considers all that God's done for him and all he's going to do for him, and the love and the blessing, the provision, the care, his presence. And he goes in, he says he sits before the Lord, and you just picture him going in, and commentators feel probably this means he went in before in the tent there, in the tabernacle, and he just sits down before God. And he just goes, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord God, that you would do this for me?" And could we not all say the same thing? If we pause, if we just reflect on, if we'll just consider what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do for us, it should just put us in awe. And we too should be able to sit right down beside David and say, "Who am I, Lord God, that you would love me the way you do?" Yes. David in verse 18 says, "You know your servant." Think of that. He knows there's a Bathsheba in David's future. He knows there's a census taking that David's going to do that's going to really arouse the anger of the Lord. And yet, in all this, God still declares this. He knows David inside out and still says these words of love and assurance and promise, same for us. He knows us. He knows every thought, every deed, everything, every word. And he still declares what he does, that he loves us. He offers forgiveness to us. For each one who will receive of Jesus, we're heaven bound, headed for heaven. David speaks here, or God speaks here, of all he had done for David and what he was going to be doing for David. Again, the same for us. What he's done for us puts us in awe. Stuns us if we just stop to think about it. If we had one real glimpse of hell, we would be on our knees saying, "Who am I, Lord, that you would save me in the way you have? That you would change my address from hell to heaven and change it for eternity?" Lord, you saved me. You gave me purpose and meaning to my life. You gave me hope where there wasn't any. You filled my thirsty soul with your living water. You delivered me, just like you delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. You delivered me from that old life, from the sins of the old life. You sent your son to die for me. And yet, you don't stop there, Lord. You speak of the future. You speak of heaven. You speak of the glory to be revealed in us. You speak of ruling and reigning with you, Lord. You speak of going on out into eternity beyond what the mind can even really take in. Lord, who am I that you would do that for me? And that should be our response. For every believer, for each one who's received, there should be that, "Lord, your mercy and your grace just overwhelms me. Lord, who am I that you would love me like this?" And this is according to your heart. That's the kind of God he is. Not out to get you. Not trying to keep you out of heaven. You've heard me say it before, but perhaps someone needs to hear it, be reminded tonight. If God wanted to keep you out of heaven, all he had to do was nothing. We were already out of heaven. He reached out and made known to us the way to get to heaven. He's not trying to keep me out. He wants to get me in. And so he gave his son to do just that. He wants you and me to live with him forever. Go home and look in the mirror and be real honest. And put aside the pride and the self and look in the mirror And see if you don't join David and say, "Who am I, Lord, that you would love me the way you do?" Maybe God has said no to you, but he's replaced it with the most awesome yes there's ever been. Yeah, maybe things didn't go the way you thought they would. You can get bitter about that, or you can rest in his better plan for you. There is no God. He says, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, Lord. And consider that, and consider what he's like. Who am I, O Lord God? Well, need to press on. Verse 23, "And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. Let it be established." Why? What's the purpose? What does David want to see? "That your name may be magnified." It's not about David, and it's not about you, and it's not about me. But God does all this, and our hearts cry should be, "Lord, your name be magnified. You be glorified. May people see what you've done for me, and in me, and through me, and what you're preparing for me. And may they say, that's a great God. That God would forgive Dale. That's a great and loving God." "So let it be established that your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God, and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." He said it, it's going to happen. So David basically says, "Lord, amen. So be it. Lord, you've declared it, may it be so. Lord, just go for it. Be magnified. And Lord, be magnified in me." Chapter 18. Now, we're going to move fairly rapidly through here because it's simply a series of battles that are interesting because of the overall effect of showing God's provision and care and deliverance, but a lot of these names and places we won't really know about, per se. They won't have as much impact. Chapter 18, "After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute." So David now begins to go out and conquer the territories around them. Though those that have attacked them before, those that have been, this is land that is what God's telling him. Go out and take back this land. Take this land. Conquer your enemies. Get victory over those who've been getting victory over you. Don't stand still. Go out and get victory. Don't let your enemies keep winning. Same for us, of course. Verse 3, "And David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates." Hadadezer, I don't run into many kids named that. If you want to take that one, by the way, Hadadezer, go for it. No, you probably won't want to do that. Says he, especially this king of Zobah. Anyway, so David moves out and comes against him, and it says, "David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots." So he defeats Hadadezer. Verse 5, "When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze." We're stopping and noticing here for just a moment. Here he gets victory over the Syrians. He defeated Hadadezer. Then the Syrians come down to help Hadadezer, and David defeats them. But in the midst of all this, we read about tribute now from these different nations and these different peoples he's starting to get victory over. They begin to give him tribute. They're bringing gold and silver to him. And he's getting the spoils of war, so to speak. And here it talks about some brass and all, bronze being brought down. And it mentions how Solomon later uses those to make some things for the temple. What you're seeing here is God had told David he couldn't build the temple. But David is excited about it. And God didn't say he couldn't gather the things to build the temple. And so that's what he's doing. He's beginning to accumulate these things. Later on, for example, Solomon will use this brass, this bronze, to make some articles. The basic point of all this is that David and the nation of Israel, their sphere of influence is expanding now. They're getting these conquests over their enemies around them. Verse 9. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tou. And Hadoram brought with him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. So this one king who had been fighting Tou, he hears about this and that David gets victory over him. So he sends down his son, Hadoram, to congratulate him and greet him and all. Hey, thank you for defeating our common enemy. Verse 12, moreover, Abishai, the son of Zariah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Interesting comment. I mean, important comment just to notice, and that's kind of basically the gist of all this important thing here, is that David is now being used by the Lord to get victory over their enemies, and God is doing it. God is giving the victories. The Lord is preserving David as he simply obeys what God tells him to do. Verse 14. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zariah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest. Shavsha was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. Basically, there you have a listing of the administration, David's administration, those who were under his command and running different parts of the government, so to speak. But the main gist of it is they're getting victories, and it is a great time of celebration and victory for Israel. We can do it. Chapter 19. I'll tell you what. Take 2 seconds. Stand up and stretch. Stand up, stretch a little bit. If you want to. There you see. I know somebody took advantage of it. There you go. Do it, man. Stretch. Get the blood moving. Get the legs going. We can do it. Very good. All right. All right. Chapter 19. It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died. And his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanun in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. So Nahash had been kind to David, but Nahash dies. So David decides to send a delegation to Hanun, the son of Nahash, to comfort him, to console him in the loss of his father. Just like today, when someone in another country, a high-level person, a prime minister or something, might die in another country, oftentimes the president, or at least a delegation that he designates, will go there to honor the country, you know, and to comfort and all, and to represent. So he sends this delegation over there to Ammon to comfort Hanun on the loss of his father. Verse 3, and the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks and sent them away. Then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. So although David really has good motives, Hanun has around him some people who don't believe it. These princes convince Hanun that David is really seeking to overthrow Hanun and the people of Ammon and all here, and that these men are spies. They're out to get you. Don't believe them. It turns out, of course, that these men have given bad counsel, and they will regret it. David did not have this motive, but Hanun listens to them. May I just for a moment encourage you, be very careful who you listen to as you go through life. Be careful who you seek counsel from. We do come up against things sometimes we're not sure how to handle. Situations with our family, marriage, or children, situations at work, just trials of life. And there's nothing wrong with seeking good, godly counsel. But be careful. If you go beyond that, if you seek it from places where it's not counsel of God, be very careful who you listen to. Because you know what? We can be off sometimes. We don't have a clear view sometimes. Our flesh is involved. We have self-interest involved. We have a viewpoint. We have something we want to see happen. But the danger is too often you can find others who will agree with you because they have their own stuff. They have their own motives, their own baggage. And so you're thinking, well, should I do this thing? And you ask somebody and they're going to jump, oh, yeah, yeah. Be very careful. Seek godly counsel. See what the Word has to say. Seek wisdom from those you know who have a good walk with the Lord. Be very careful who you listen to. Hanun listens to the princes, but they were wrong, and they will pay for it. So anyway, he shames these emissaries that are sent from David. David hears about it. He says, look, just stay there in Jericho, which is just east, heading from Jerusalem. You go down to the Dead Sea. Before you get over the Dead Sea, Jericho sits right in the plain there above the Dead Sea, by the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea and all. And he says, look, just stay there till your beards grow back and everything, because I know you guys have really been shamed by this. Verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria and Makkah, and from Zobah. In other words, they know they're in big trouble. David hears about this, is not a happy camper, so now they're going to hire some mercenaries, soldiers for hire, to come and help them. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Makkah and his people, who came and encamped before Medeba. Also the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city, and the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. So they hear about this, they go out and hire some guys to try to fight for them, and the battle now is set up. Verse 10, when Joab saw the battle line was against him, before and behind, in other words, he's got the enemy on both sides of him, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. So what does Joab do? He divides the army. He says he'll take some of them, the really great troops, and they'll go against the Syrians. All the other ones he gives to Abishai, and they're to go against the people of Ammon, the Ammonites. And here's their plan, verse 12. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. The plan is this, basically. Okay, we're kind of surrounded here, got guys on both sides, so you attack that way, I'll attack this way. If I need help, you come help me. If you need help, I'll try to come help you. But then, there's these awesome words here. He speaks these words. He says, in verse 13, but be of good courage. Be strong. And then he says, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Oh, we'll just learn that lesson. That's always a good rule. Basically, what is he saying? Do your best and commit it all to God. Just do your best and commit it to the Lord. And just say, Lord, you do what you see best. You'll never lose by just saying, Lord, you do what you want to do here. I'll do my best, and then I'm going to rest. I'm going to let you take care of it. Verse 14, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, so much for hiring those guys, huh? That they also fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. Basically, the idea is Joab begins to get the victory over the Assyrians. The Ammonites see the Syrians fleeing, and they take off fleeing, and so there's this great victory. But the point, be of good courage. Be courageous. Be bold in the Lord. I say foolhardy, but be bold. Trust God. Go for it in God. Don't let the enemy have turf in your life. But stand. Get on the armor and stand. Resist. You trust God and let God take care of the rest. You let God do His part, you will not regret it. Verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river. And Shophach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. So what's this mean? The Syrians basically go out and regroup, and they call for more help. They call for more people from way on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, you guys come and help us too. We got to beat these Israelites. Verse 17. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them, and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and killed Shophach, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. They regrouped, went at it again, and got thoroughly licked again. And so when the Syrians flee and Israel defeats them and all, basically it says they make a peace with David, and they go, we're not going to go help the Ammonites anymore. We tried this a couple of times, and they keep licking us good. So they don't make a peace agreement anymore. You did it. We made it. Four chapters. Good stuff. Good stuff. While the battles may or may not mean too much specifically, as I said, and some of those names you don't know and probably won't remember and won't need to necessarily, but remember the bigger picture of doing your best to let God do the rest and being bold and courageous and going for it in the Lord and trusting God for it. Perhaps for someone else tonight, they're going to need to remember what David declared. To remember, to think on, to declare, to praise. In that psalm, that we're to live out our thanksgiving. We should be those going around just living out our thanks and our praise to God. And certainly I'd like to suggest that we should be like David. That as he considered all God had done and was going to do, he just sat before the Lord and said, who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God, that you would love me like you do? And then may our response be, Lord, may your name be magnified forever. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available tonight up front if you need prayer for any reason. Jeff's going to close us in a song of praise to God. We encourage you to go get the children if you have children over in child care, and then feel free to hang out in fellowship for a while. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all we looked at tonight, Lord. Your word, recorded for the purpose of us hearing it and then acting upon it. Not just something to be taken in intellectually, Lord, but rather to be applied to our hearts. Father, we end this time of study by saying, Lord, by your Spirit, please do just that. Apply it to our hearts. Help us be those who hear, but then those who also go out and do, Lord. Help us be those who walk in praising you and giving thanks to you. Help us be those who have good courage and go forward in this battle. Help us be those who trust in you and rely upon you. And Lord, especially, Lord, in my heart, I just, with everyone here, Lord, we just stand before you and we do say, who are we, Lord, that you would love us the way you do? Thank you, Lord. Truly, Lord, in everyday ways and in all that we do, Lord, be glorified. May people see you in us and may they just know what a great and awesome and loving and merciful and gracious God you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.